Okay, good afternoon. All right, amen. I like that. It's a good response there. Well, listen, I want to just tell you how grateful I am for your attentiveness and your willingness to be involved and to just open your hearts. I realize it's probably awkward to do so. Some stranger from far another state comes by and there's just a little more awkward, but y'all have done super well at just being receptive and allowing me to bring some challenging thoughts here, and wanted to appreciate that. God bless you for that. Appreciate all you front row people. I love front row people, so I'm a little biased here. So thank you for being up here, as I say in the South, where the spit flies. Amen. So anyways, we're going to jump into this afternoon's lesson. Let's see. I'm just going to probably take away some of this stuff from the board. And also, thank you for your homework. I know I got a lot of those already back. I'll look forward to the rest of yours coming in. I really appreciate that. Maybe before we delve into our afternoon's discussion, if it's okay with you, maybe we could just stand together. It's good to be moving in our positions. Some of y'all are out there exercising. That's healthy to stay awake and alert. And so let's just all stand together for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this Friday afternoon here, I do believe it is. Lord, I thank you for every one of these young people. We pray that as we share together again this afternoon, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak through the Word of God to the people of God here this afternoon. Bless these young people. Thank you for their participation. Thank you for their willingness to be challenged. And Lord, their open and receptive hearts. We pray you bless each and every one of them. Bless our afternoon. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God that I might speak according to your will, Lord. Father, we're just earthen vessels. But Lord, we do pray that you would just help us to be able to be channels for you this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so I figure I should share something here a little bit about my approach to Scripture. You know, or this is how, just so you kind of know where I'm coming from. And I was just meditating on the drive over here. I don't know where this, I don't have the reference in mind. Maybe some of y'all can help me out. Where's the story of the rich young ruler? Anybody know where that's at in your Bibles? Your Bible school students know where the rich young ruler is? I don't either. I didn't have it memorized as far as the reference. So, but anyway, so you don't need, if nobody knows, you know, Brother Tice, the reference for rich young ruler? Okay, all right. Well, we're just going to go by memory then. So the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Did he not? Yes. It said he loved him. And so there was something about this rich young ruler that Jesus appreciated. Here was a man who ran towards him, knelt down, and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you see, this man had a lot of right things going on. He wanted eternal life. He was a young man, just like a bunch of you all here. And he ran to the right person, did he not? He ran to Jesus. That's the right person to run to. And he knelt down there. It's the right position. And he asked a good question about what to do to inherit eternal life. Wonderful, wonderful. So far, so good. All right. So, but the young man did have a problem. What was the problem? Somebody over here help me out. What was his problem? He was rich. Well, I didn't know that was a problem, but I guess it is. We talked about that this morning. Riches profits not in the day of wrath. But he was rich. And so how did Jesus relate to that? Did Jesus give him a lecture on how some kind of, yes? Luke 18. All right, here we got a Bible school student. Amen. Bless your heart. Thank you for that. Luke 18. 18:18. Okay, well, I should remember that one. Everybody say that together. Luke 18:18. Now we know where that's at in the future. If somebody ever asks you, you'll know it's Luke 18:18. Thank you. All right, so here it is. Oh, yes. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." Do you ever notice that Jesus, by modern standards, would be considered a little bit of a legalist? So Jesus pointed him to the commandments. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother." And well, we've been talking about that, haven't we? Honor your father and mother. And he said, he did better than some of us. He said, I've done all this for my youth. Isn't that amazing? Honored his father and mother. Phenomenal young man here. And all these things for my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, that is an amazing story. Now, what was the young man's response? When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he was sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so we could talk here about wealth if we wanted to, but what I wanted to hone in here, what stands out to me about this story, is how Jesus dealt with this young man's heart. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I have personally been heavily influenced by the charity movement, and I believe that this church here probably has too, and some of our churches have to some degree. And in the charity movement, we had a very strong emphasis on the heart, and that was a right focus. Let me say it again. It was a right focus because a lot of people were coming out of dead religion where there was not much focus on the heart. It was all about the outer trappings and having all the I's dotted and the T's crossed and the boxes checked. And so there was a need for a focus on the heart. However, sometime, I want to say our, okay, there's plenty of room down there under that bus for me too, okay? There's a lot of room down underneath the bus to get thrown under the bus. And so I'll put myself under the bus. But in our emphasis on the heart, we developed a theology, I want to say, as a movement that felt like it could only touch the heart in some kind of nebulous way. And so if it would have been us, if it would, excuse me to say, if it had been the charity movement here, that this rich young ruler would have come down here and asked some questions, we'd have said, well, try to get your heart right. You know, go find a little corner somewhere, pray to Jesus and ask him to get your heart right. Is that what Jesus told this young man? No. He didn't. What did he tell him to do? What did he tell him? How do you fix your heart when you love the world, love your money, love your wealth? What are you supposed to do about that? What did Jesus, the master heart doctor, if anybody was ever good at dealing with hearts, it was Jesus. Right. Amen? Amen? If anybody was ever good at dealing with hearts, it was Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, okay, good. But what did he do? What did the master heart doctor do? What did he do? He gave him some really practical advice to do something with what? He said, it's an amazing story if you think about it. We'd have told him probably go somewhere and pray and ask God to change your heart. No, none of this. Jesus was a highly practical man. Love him for that. And for many other reasons. Love him because he first loved me. But I love his practicality here. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell. He said, sell. That was Jesus' prescription to deal with his heart. Just sell some stuff. Now, just so you understand where I'm coming from, I don't get it all right, but I want the story of Jesus here and his practicality to affect the way that I deal with things in my life. And I want to let that influence the way I think and about the way I advise other people to deal with things in their life. This rich young ruler, I don't believe he could have gone to a closet. I don't think, unless he was willing to deal with the practical things in his life and just have a good old-fashioned auction, he wasn't going to get his heart right. He had to get rid of some stuff to get his heart to where it needed to be. And brothers and sisters, that is the paradigm from which I approach life. I believe that in order to affect our hearts, we must be willing to be practical.
Amen.
All right? If we're not willing to be practical, then I don't think we'll ever deal with our hearts. I don't believe it. We've got to be willing. If we're claiming to be followers of Jesus, and amen, I'm sure if we ask for raising, everybody wants to be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus didn't try to just deal with the heart in a nebulous kind of way. Jesus was practical when it came to dealing with hearts, and so I want to be as well. So this afternoon, if the Lord tarries, we want to look at another area of prestige here, and this is going to be practical. Is that all right? Amen? Amen. Okay. So, prestige in appearance. Where's my school teacher at? How are we doing on our spelling? Is everything good? Okay, thank you. Prestige in appearance. Now, I came across an article. Now, I'm talking actually about clothing. And, you know, so actually, sometimes in our movement, that's kind of a scary thing to do because we're so busy thinking about this here and all the vibes coming off of this thing that we actually hardly dare to be practical. But I'm standing here behind a master, behind my Lord, who was very practical, and so I dare to be as well. So we're going to talk about clothes this afternoon. Clothes. And I came, and we're thinking here of prestige and appearance. I came across an article called Fashion Trends, Causes and Effects, and it gave me some interesting food for thought. It says this, fashion trends have a significant impact on society. This is a secular writing. It says, what people wear, the trends of what people wear, the clothes they put on their back, have a significant impact on society. It's not just a minor thing, according to these fashion writers. It says it has a significant impact on society, or on the culture, or on people as a whole, affecting the way people dress, behave, and perceive themselves. You can ask my children, but did you know that what you put on your person affects the way you perceive yourself? Right. So if I here this morning unbuttoned my shirt and had this big Under Armour shirt sticking out underneath, untucked my shirt, put my shades on, it would pretty soon start affecting the way I move. You know, you've seen people like that. Because what we put on our person affects how we see ourselves. It affects the society. It affects the way people behave. And it affects the way people perceive themselves. They did a study one time, and they had these people lined up. Now, at our shop, we wear all these white coats in the butcher shop there. And these people, they gave them a white coat like that and told them it was a doctor's coat. And then they did some observation of how these people behaved. And the people who were wearing a white coat that were told it was a doctor's coat, they started just to act more professional, like they thought a doctor should act. And it was just because of the coat they put on. I mean, our clothes affect the way we perceive ourselves. It affects our behavior. Yes, it does. Anyways, this article goes on to say that some of the effects of fashion trends include self-expression, okay? That's an effect. Self-expression. Fashion trends provide a platform for individuals to express themselves and their personality and their personal style. People use clothing, now get this, this is so true. People use clothing as a means of self-expression, reflecting their personalities, their interests, and their values. Their what? Values. This is just a secular writing here. I didn't get this from Chris Tice back here. He didn't send this to me here. But this is just something I came across. They were writing and said, clothing is a means of self-expression. It reflects our personalities. It reflects our interest. It reflects our values. And so you can see that it fits today in our series on values here. Okay, so another thing about fashion here is that fashion affects it reflects our social status. We're talking about prestige here, our social status, with luxury brands and high-end clothing items often associated with wealth and status. People may use fashion or clothing to signify their social status and position in society. Now, I told you before, and that somebody is going to be influencing our values. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be the world. It's either going to be Christ or it's going to be the culture. And so here we think of this thing of our clothing. You know, and I read across this thing about the study they did. They did a study on 181 young ladies and found that individuals who possess unstable self-esteem have a stronger desire to be famous. Isn't that something? So within our hearts, there's something here. We really want to be somebody. And people who had an unstable self-esteem, they were attracted to, they just felt a need to be more popular. It was a fascinating study when 181 young ladies, done by Noser and Ziegler back in 2014. I don't know, I'm not familiar with anybody with the name of Noser, but they did a study there. Yes, they did. And that's what they found out, that when our self-esteem is not what it is, what it should be, according to their terms, or in other words, we call that in our church, we call it being insecure. Okay? You all familiar with being insecure? Insecure. And when people are insecure, then they want to find something to grab a hold of, something to boost their prestige, something to boost their position, something to boost their prominence, something to give them a bit of popularity. And so what it is that all of us, I believe that all of us are, we have a God, let me see if I can say this. We all need to know that we're loved, okay? I believe that's a core human need, to know that we're loved. And really, brothers and sisters, we as Christians, we ought to be the ones who know that best. Because remember we started off the story, somebody died for you, somebody died for me. We have been loved. We're incredibly loved. Someone died for me, and he accepts me and loves me at the deepest level. In the midst of my need, in the midst of me being a basket case, I'm still loved. And I'm telling you, that is a basis on which we can live our lives, from a position of being deeply loved, deeply accepted into the beloved. That is a place we can live from. I do believe that our desire for acceptance and significance is a God-given desire. I do believe that. I think, in fact, most things, most temptations, most sins in the world are a misuse of a God-given desire. Yeah. I believe that. I think pretty much any sin you could point to is something that God gave as a good thing and Satan has twisted. And so it is with this, we think of prestige and appearance. We were meant to be loved. We were meant to be accepted. And so, but we sometimes go about it in all the wrong ways, is what we're getting to here today. And here's the thing. This is the thing I see about humans. I want you to actually turn with me to this scripture. This is I love this scripture. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus, Leviticus, okay. Exodus 34. I want to turn here. I think this verse explains a lot of things to me. Exodus 34, we're going to read 28 and 29. Remember I said how that we all have this desire for love and acceptance. But the fact is we are. If you are a believer here this afternoon, you've been born again, I want you to know that you are accepted in the beloved. You're as loved as it gets. You're as accepted as it gets. And that's a beautiful place to live our lives from. But in addition to that, God has given us something about the healthy mind. Well, we're going to see it here in Moses. Let's read this first, and then we'll explain that a little bit more. Exodus 34. The context here, we're going to start in verse 28. The context here is Moses coming down off the mountain. Remember, he was up there 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days in the presence of God? What might that do to a person? What kind of transformation might that make in our lives? Amen. Well, that Moses had that happen. In verse 28, it says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water." That was a serious fast. "And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments." In verse 29, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." And so I call this the Moses mechanism. It's the mercy of God. See, Moses came down off that mountain glowing like a light bulb up here. See that right there? That's how Moses' face was. Who all knew that was happening to Moses? Everybody but him. Everybody but Moses. And see, so every person who's well between the ears here, every person who's well between the ears has some of that Moses mechanism built into us. It's a mercy of God, because you could be a huge blessing right there in your home and your community and your church, and you just feel like, hey, I just wish I could do more. I feel like I do so little. I feel like an unprofitable servant. I'm just barely getting my duties done. And everybody else is saying, praise God, what a blessing. And so people don't know it, but sometimes they're being a huge blessing in the kingdom of God. But they're being driven by this thing of need to accept it. Somehow I've got to perform more, do more. And so we go to some of these most unusual ways of trying to bolster our feeling about ourselves. And meanwhile, if we could just let ourselves be a Moses and just, it's okay. Frankly, it's tough. If you think your face is shining, it just affects some things about you. And so there's things that God in his mercy just doesn't let us know about ourselves. And we just need to be okay with that. It's okay to just feel like, I'm just a servant. I've just barely got my duties done, and much less anything else. And that's just the way you feel. And other people looking on say, wow, look at that face. It's shining. And so I call it the Moses mechanism, and it's for your safety. Now, there are people that gets broken on. That doesn't work. Right here between the ears, it's not working right. There's no Moses mechanism, and we have a word for that. What is that word? I want somebody in the you youth up here. If y'all can't get it, then we're going to move into the back. But what is the word? We have a word to describe people like that these days. People who are very aware of how eminent and what a blessing they are to others. And if they bumped in, if you met them at the grocery store, they leave just feeling so blessed that they got to share some of their august presence with you. Now, what do we call people like that? There's a, yeah, you're getting the right, that's right, but there's a, arrogant, yes? Self-conceited. Well, you are, yeah, this is good. There's a clinical term for it. Anybody else? You're on it. You got the ideas. You just haven't been through psychology school yet. Do what? It's superior. Full of themselves, yes. Do what? Egotistical, yes. Oh my, we do need to write a dictionary. I'm convinced of that. This is beautiful. Y'all are good at this. That's the word I'm looking for. That's what we call a narcissist. Remember, y'all remember how the narcissists got their name? There was an ancient Greek folklore, I think, about this guy. His name was Narcissus. And he was looking down in this water, and he saw this amazing face looking back at him. He was just shocked at the beauty he saw down here in the water, handsomeness. And he just kept just being enraptured by this thing until finally he tumbles into the water and drowns. Okay, so that's how some people live their lives. But listen, if you're healthy, you don't feel that great about yourself. In fact, Jesus said the right attitude for us to have is to say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've just done my duty to do. You don't consider yourself a big shot. Moses didn't. He had no idea. He felt like a total normal human being. Came down off that mountain, didn't think nothing of it. But everybody else knew. And that's the way it is in our life. So if you feel a little bit like everybody else is better than you, and you just look up to people around you, my, I'm so thankful I get to have you in my life, because what you contribute so much in this way. And it's such a blessing to get to know you, because, my, what an inspiration you are to me. And on you go. See, now that is a healthy way to be thinking about life. And instead of being up here looking down on people, and what's the scripture say about that? The scripture says something in the New Testament along those lines. Somebody help me out. Esteem others, that's it. Esteem others better than themselves. And so it's a very scriptural thing. And so, but sometimes I believe that we're tempted to pursue some of these areas here because we genuinely feel a little bit down on ourselves. Like, we kind of forget how loved we are. We forget how we've been accepted in the beloved. Amen. And so we start trying to pursue this acceptance of others that we've already got. Right. We're already accepted in the beloved. That's the only thing that matters we have. But then we start, because of this Moses, because you're healthy and the Moses mechanism is working in you and you're not narcissistic, you still then feel a little pressure, like, well, hey, I gotta be somebody because I am such an unprofitable servant. And so I'd like to get us to where we would be okay with being unprofitable servants. Just say, hey, you know what? It's a blessed place to be when you look around you and pretty much everybody you see, there's so much that you want to learn from them. It's a beautiful place to be. And I've been praying about that in my life in the last couple of years. And I don't know if I'm just backsliding or if God's answered my prayers. I can't tell, but one thing I know is when I look around, I see a lot of tremendous men and women of God that I just would like to learn from. And so it's either because the Lord's helping me a little bit with this or else I'm backsliding. So I'm still working on that. But I do want to continue to seek the Lord that I would be able to esteem others better than myself. Anyways, but this whole Moses mechanism is one reason that because our greatness, the blessing we are to others is sometimes hid from our eyes. And so then in that mindset, then we go about to try to be somebody and it kind of becomes carnal at some point. Anyways, one more thought here from a secular source and then I'm going to get into some things here. Okay, so Sheila Kohler in an article called Why Are We Fascinated by Celebrities says this. She says, we copy the famous, we buy dresses that are similar or even the same, we wear our hair in the same way our idol does in an attempt to capture the glamour we admire. And so it's this whole thing of trying to capture this prestige and appearance that people go for when they're not just able to walk in humility. And just be okay with that. Being an unprofitable servant, and just knowing that we're accepted in Jesus, loved by Jesus, when that's not like it should be in our lives, then we want to tap into this prestige. And that's why people end up copying all these, what we call the Joneses. Y'all have any Joneses up here in the church? Anybody named Joneses? Okay, good. I would hate to be the Joneses because everybody talks about keeping up with the Joneses. They're a rough bunch to keep up with. But anyways, so now I would like to move into a bit more of the practicals on this prestige and appearance, this thing of our clothing. I want to talk about that for a minute. I believe that our clothing is a layer of language that we wear.
That's right.
Clothing is a layer of language that you wear. Clothing is a layer of language that we wear. Our clothing speaks volumes, just like our wheels, without us ever saying a word. And then I read you that earlier from Real Man, Real Style. The first thing they said as far as status symbol, cars were number 5, clothes were number 1. All right, so we're going to talk about the number 1 now, according to Real Man, Real Style. Now, it says, so I want to say this, that your clothing, young men, let me talk to you for just a minute. Your clothing says things about you that you have not even fully processed. You ask that hunter why he's out there, why he didn't shoot that spike buck. I'm not sure he could explain it to you, but it's deeply rooted in what he values. He may not even value those bones as much as I thought he did, but it could be he just wants the prestige of having that on his wall when his other hunting buddies come over. He may not even care about the bones, but he wants to achieve some kind of prestige or something. So our clothing is the same way. I remember I went in, I've asked people some embarrassing questions. You can't believe that, can you? But one of the things that gets me is I walk, maybe go into Dollar General or something, and this person has got like skulls and flames and snakes all over their arm, you know, tattoos, inks, you know what I'm saying? And like, I just don't get it. Like, I don't like snakes. I'm a descendant of Eve, okay? And then skulls, to me, there's nothing beautiful about a skull. It speaks of death to me. And so I asked some of these people, like, if you don't mind, could I ask you, like, what does this mean to you? Like, what's going on with that? And a lot of them said, well, I'm not sure. I just liked it. Let me tell you something. That expression, either they were dishonest with me, and they really don't know. And they really did know. But I think more than likely, that is an expression of something they themselves have not yet fully processed. They are not quite sure why snakes and flames and skulls have appealed to them. But the Bible says something, all that hate me love death. And they don't know, but it's an expression of their hatred towards God and their love of death. And they couldn't even put that into words. I've had people come in there to the office there with shirts on, with hideous images on. I mean, just, like, I get some kind of sin, okay? There's some kind of sins that's just attractive, okay? But what about blood and death? I don't get it. And I ask them, say, can I ask you about this shirt here? Like, I see this and this, and they're just in chains and hideous-looking pit bulls and skulls and death everywhere. Can I ask you, like, what was it that made you want to buy that shirt? Is that okay if I ask you that? I'm not sure. I really don't know. Found it at Walmart. It was on sale. Good deal. Now, Tice, I'm sure nobody's ever told you that, have they? Good deals at Walmart. All right. You got to love Walmart. But there's something they haven't fully processed, or else they're not being honest. I don't know. I'll let you all decide. And you go out and have some of these conversations yourselves. Ask some people. I remember walking into Lowe's not too long ago, and there's this fine young lady there, just covered in that kind of stuff. I didn't even ask her, because I already knew. She wouldn't have a clue. But the fact is that deep within us, our values are shaping our choices. Deep within us, things that we not even have not processed, but they are expressing themselves. All right, just for example, let's say that you're a part of a church, and you really do want to be a part of this church. You really do. Because it's the best available option in your state, and you really don't want to move out of state to another place, or you're not quite sure that your parents would bless you to attend anything else in the local area. And so you really do want to be a part of the church. But there are some things that you wish were a bit different. I mean, really now, do we have to be so restrictive? So dumpy, so frumpy, so homely? Some of y'all are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Without you really analyzing what's going on, young men, when you go to Goodwill or you go to Walmart and pick out that shirt, do you pick out that pants? Now, some of your pants don't come from Walmart. I don't know where you get them. But your values are driving that choice. You know, it's going to be within the parameters of your church. What you choose, I know that about you. It's going to be within the parameters of what your church expects of you. But there's going to be just something a little about it that's going to make a small statement. And that statement is going to be something like this. And you won't even know. You will not even thought this through. But I'm telling you, it's going to be something like this. Don't put me in the same box as those people. I'm not any better than them, no, but I'm just a little different. Now, I have been around people. Now, up here, I can see that y'all don't just do solid colors, but I've been in some churches where they did a lot of solid colors. And I've noticed this about some of these young men. It was solid color shirt. Yeah, it was. But you look at the stitching in there. Let me see if anybody has one of those. But these big old bold stitching of a different color. You've seen those. And always solid color. It fit in the church standards. But I'm telling you, without that young man realizing when he bought that, his heart was saying something. Don't put me in the box with these. Oh, I want to be here. And so it's technically acceptable, but the details of it scream. I'm a little different. We're talking about values here. I don't think people are consciously doing this, young man. I don't believe that any of you are really trying to do that on a conscious level. But this is stuff that happens at the subconscious level. We are motivated by our core values. Yes, we are. And this often comes out, ladies, as you start your own families. This is going to come out. This comes out in how moms dress their little children. Indeed, it does. Things that wouldn't really be acceptable for adults. Oh, my. There they show up right there on those young children. It's an expression of your values. Or how about you sisters? You know, you're in the church there you're part of, and you want to be a blessing, and you want to be modest. You've been brought up in those things, and sure you do. You want to honor the direction that's been given on appearance by the brotherhood there. But in your heart of hearts, you keep asking the question, do we really have to be so restrictive, so dumpy, so frumpy, so homely? Listen, if your heart has not embraced the values of simplicity and humility. We're talking about humility this morning. If your heart hasn't embraced those, when you sit down at that sewing machine, and without you ever even realizing what's going on, when you sit down at that sewing machine, the needle and thread is going to do things on that outfit that build just a little bit of community. Oh, it's within the brotherhood standards. Oh, sure it is. But there's a little bit of something there that says, don't put me in the same box as those people. I'm not better than them, just a little different. I just want to urge you to drop that independence. That's, again, come back to the independence. And embrace the values. I'm talking about values. Values that will guide that needle, guide that purchase. That's going to guide that into simplicity and humility. And now, as we're here on appearance, prestige and appearance, I want to talk about another issue related to appearance. And that is the issue of identity. That is the issue of identity. Let me put this up here. Identity. I'm on a different wire. I think I worn the one out. Okay, where's my school teacher at? Identity. Do what?
I-T-Y. You're doing good.
I-T. Like that? Okay, perfect. We're going to talk about identity for just a moment. Now, I love this subject of identity. And the world, the pressure from the world, the values of the world is assimilation. Does anybody know what assimilation means?
Make the same.
It is the act of bringing a resemblance. That's what assimilation means. The act or process by which bodies convert other bodies into their own nature and substance. Did you know that's what the world is dead set to do to the church?
Yep.
To bring it into the same nature and substance as flame assimilates oil. You know, if you have a flame here and you have oil down here in the lamp, eventually it's all gone into flame and disappeared. That's the world's goal for the church. All right, a flame assimilates oil. The food of animals is assimilated and converted into the substance which compose the bodies of the animals themselves. So you have a little mouse, squeak, 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 and the coyote, do y'all have coyotes around here? Assimilates. After a hearty meal, that little mouse is assimilated into the coyote. And so is my mindset, young people, one of, as we think about identity here, do I value separation? Is that a biblical term around here? Separation. And then the other one is assimilation. I'm not going to ask if I spelled that right unless somebody wants to tell. Is that right? Okay. Separation and assimilation. Those are two. I believe this is the value of God's kingdom. And this is the value of the world. This is what they want. This is what you want to be pressed into. Assimilation. Is my mindset, young people, is my mindset embracing separation from the world? Or do I have a leaning towards assimilation? Do I embrace this? What biblical basis do we have for a separation? Y'all help me out. You're Bible school students. I want to know from this side over here. What biblical basis do we have for separation? Or is there a biblical basis? It's safe to say it here. I'm going to love you anyways. Yes? Be ye separate. That's it. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So this is a pretty important thing, the separation. Another thing, it says, do not be conformed. We read that yesterday. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to be separate. That's just all there is to it. You're going to be separate. And so it's my mindset. When I sit at the sewing machine, when I go shopping for my clothes that I'm going to wear, which one of these am I valuing? Young people, your church leaders, your parents probably cannot be good enough at legislating if you don't get these values right in your heart. You've got to get these values right. Do you value separation? Is it a joy to you to be separate from the world? Or do you wish, oh my, you just wish that you could just somehow fit in a little bit better? I thought about calling this sermon Fitting In. Fitting In. Because that's a big pressure. I have felt the pressure to fit in my life. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've felt it. Now, if I get time, I'll tell you about that a little bit later. Fitting in. Is my mindset embracing separation from the world, or do I have a leaning towards assimilation? Picture this. I'm there in my little office there at the butcher shop. a Mennonite guy walks into my office. Solid color shirt. But I notice, well, I actually barely notice his shirt because he's got these bright colored Under Armour tennis shoes on and a pullover shirt that on top of his solid color shirt that has Carhartt in big letters done across it. And I would hardly know that he's any different than the other. He's kind of, well, you tell me. Okay, so question is, when I look at that, I want you to think with me and ask yourself a serious question. He's got the solid collar shirt on, just like his church standard requires, but is he embracing separation? And you don't need to answer that, but I want you to think about that. Is he embracing separation from the world? Or is he putting up with his church's position? And it all comes down to the values he holds. There is a way, depending on your values, you can comply with your church expectation, but your heart is leaning this direction. What I'm calling us to this afternoon is to purposefully choose to value separation. Or let's say do y'all have Walmarts around here? Walmarts around here? Okay. So let's say you're at Walmart, and you notice her from across the one end of the store to the other because of her neon green dress. Well, as you get closer, you realize it's solid color, and thus within her congregational order, but her hair is swooped, and there's a few deliberately loose curls bouncing around the temples. Is she embracing separation? Or is she putting up with her church's requirements? Which one of y'all? I didn't make the young man decide, but I want y'all to decide. What is it? Which one is it? Now, we don't know her name. We're not judging her. We're not condemning her. But just what you know so far. If you had to say one way or the other, I know it's tough. What? I think so. I think she's just being honest, putting up with the church's requirements. But really, what it comes down to is what it comes down to is her values. She's not valuing this, but she is valuing this. And I want to ask you a question this afternoon, because I'm not going to see you in Walmart. I'm going back to Kentucky. My question to you is this. Do you value separation? Do you value separation? The Bible teaches us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Hebrews, why don't you turn with me to Hebrews? This is a lovely, lovely scripture. Hebrews 11. Here we had somebody. It's a tremendous example. What time is this thing? We got 15 minutes or so? How many? 15. Okay, thank you, brother. I lose track of time here. So this is the book of Hebrews over here. And this scripture challenges me to my very core. Because the truth be told, okay, y'all aren't going to tell anybody, right? But I've struggled at a time in my life. I really have the value of assimilation, okay? So I know what that's like. I'm just being honest with you. But here we see this scripture here. It just has inspired and encouraged me. We see somebody here who gives us some very good values here. This is Hebrews 11 I would like to read. Hebrews 11, which is the well-known faith chapter. But we're going to break in here at verse 14. And we think about what these people value. Do they value separation or assimilation? And we're going to read here, where are we at here? Okay, verse 14, chapter 11. For they that say such things, what things? What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about these people who died in faith, not having received the promises, but seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed it. They made it clear. They were open about it. Hey, I don't belong here. I'm part of a different city. I'm from a different city. And there's strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. And in verse 14, where we're going to read here, for they that say such things declare plainly. Let's say those words together. Declare plainly. One more time. Declare plainly. And young people, we need to get to our lives to where our lives, our mouth, our lives, our lips express that we declare plainly. What are we declaring plainly? That we declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And earlier we talked about the mind of Christ, the way those Greek words interact with values. We could say here, I believe we could actually say, if they had valued the country from whence they came out. We all come out of a country, don't we? We come out of the United States of America, the culture here. And if you have the same values as this country, you will have the opportunity to return. That's what it says here. If they had valued that, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I'm telling you, you know this, you've seen this happen, but you know friends, people you knew years ago who had the values of the world, and they had an opportunity to return, and today they have assimilated. How many of you know people like that? Raise your hand if you know people who have seen. Okay, so I'm not making this stuff up. You've seen it yourself. And so if you're mindful, if you have the same values of that country from whence you come out, you will have opportunity to return. There's going to be offenses. There are going to be difficulties in church life. And you, if you don't get your values right, you will have opportunity to return. But I'm telling you, if you can do like these men and women of the Bible, they said, I don't value that. I value something different. They desire a better country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But now they desire, verse 16, look at that right there. What do they value? These people, now they desire, they valued a better country. That isn't heavenly, the kingdom of God. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If you're ashamed, let me just break it down to you, young men. If you're ashamed to be different than the world, Jesus is going to be ashamed of you. Right. Young ladies, and bless your hearts. You all are just, I'm challenged by sisters who are willing to wear modest clothing and veiling in public. It's different than the world around it. But listen, if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. So let's just embrace this separation. We're going to be separate. We're going to be different if we live according to the Scripture. So we might as well embrace it. David Burkholder says this about the Anabaptist people in Europe after persecution died down. He says, when the fires of persecution had died down and the believers could live a more normal life, kind of like here in Wisconsin and Kentucky, wherever we're from, normal life, subtle dangers set in, David says. The movement had prospered in spite of severe persecution, pain, and suffering. But toleration and peace often led to prosperity, position, and power. And through these forces, many Anabaptists were gradually assimilated into the surrounding culture and abandoned their distinctive beliefs and practices. This process of assimilation and loss of identity has occurred repeatedly, demonstrated very vividly in Holland in the 1700s, and North America in the 1900s. And is Glenn here? Yep, Glenn. Glenn lived that. He understands that. He watched it all go down in the 1900s. Remember that? You remember the way back in the 1900s? That was a long time ago, wasn't it, young people? How many of y'all were born in the 1900s? I'm just curious. This will help me out. Okay, we got a few people from that. Well, yeah, that's good. So, but there's a lot of people who didn't live in the 1900s. Isn't that something? That's hard for me to believe. But way back in the 1900s, the Mennonites had a serious issue with assimilation. And there was a man by the name of Glenn Oberholzer who valued this right here. Yes, he did. And he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Truly, if he'd been mindful of that country, he might have had opportunity to have returned. Now listen, as we think about this, I'm gonna make a statement here, and I want this to sink deep in your hearts. If you forget everything else I said this afternoon, I want you to remember this. If you are embarrassed to be part of a separated people, don't worry, you won't be for long. Let me say that again. If you're embarrassed to be part of a separated people, don't worry, you won't be for long. Does anybody want to unpack that for me? What did I just say there?
You will soon no longer be the plain culture.
You got it. Or your generation, Paul said, or somebody said last night, that this is the future generation of the church. It is. And if you don't embrace separation, if your values are the world values of assimilation, and trust me, we feel the pressure, don't we? I do. you won't be for long. Either you yourself will leave the culture, or when you are in leadership, you'll lead the church into assimilation. It won't last unless you embrace it, unless it becomes a value to you. A value. It's got to go beyond I can or I can't. Is anything wrong with it? No, we're talking about a value that actually delights to be separated unto God. That's what we're talking about. Separation. Do you value separation? Let me say it again. If you're embarrassed to be part of a separated people, don't worry. You won't be for very long. Are you delighted to declare plainly? When people look at you, do you ever get asked if you're Amish? It's a good sign. Good. Or I don't know what, yeah, but I think it's a blessing. If you get asked if you're Amish, please don't say, no, are you? Please don't say that. No, no. No, it means you're doing something right because they're seeing something a little different. They're not sure what box to put you in, and you can just say, well, thank you for asking. Well, I'm technically not Amish, but you know what? I am trying to follow Jesus, and here maybe some of these are the reasons you're asking. Let me explain that a little bit to you, and you just unpack it. Use it as an opportunity to share. Please don't, because there's people who are deeply troubled when people think that they're Amish. Folks, that should not trouble you. If that troubles you, we're in trouble. Let me say that again. If that troubles you, we are in trouble. Declare plainly that you seek a country. Embrace separation. It's a value. I want to tell you that when I was young, I'm still not very old, but this whole thing of fitting in, this is very real to me. It's real. I feel the pressure, felt the pressure. And I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you because I want you to know how real the battle is. I lived in Ghana. I taught school there. And this pressure to fit in. Okay, I was a believer in Jesus. I was there sharing the gospel with people. I was trying to live a life devoted to Jesus. But I was sitting around with my co-teachers, all of them men, all of them immoral men, and they were boasting about their feats of immoral relationships with women. And I should have rebuked them. You know, if I was a real man of God, I would have done that. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But you know what? I was sitting there shaking in my chair, thinking, are they going to come around to me and ask me about my exploits? And I was embarrassed. I'm just going to tell you, I was embarrassed. I wanted to fit in. But then I got to thinking, do I want to share the destiny? Right. I don't want to be different. But the question is, do I want a different destiny? And the question cleared up immediately. Yes, I want a different destiny. These men are going to die of AIDS, and they're going to split hell wide open for their immoral deeds. I don't want to have any part of that. But I'm just telling you how real the pressure is to fit it. We don't want to be different. But brothers and sisters, young people, we're going to have to break through that. If we're going to make it, if our generation is going to make it, we're going to have to break. We're going to have to become okay with not fitting in. Amen? All right. Oh my, we're going to close here. We're coming down to the wire. But one more scripture from Hebrews. We're right there, Hebrews 11, so we don't have to turn anywhere, but look right down to verse 24 there. Now, this in here is a man with values. This man, Moses, it says this in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's values there. He valued the reproach of Christ, valuing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. And I'm calling us to the same thing today. By faith he forsook it. He said, I'm not going to be part of this. And he identified himself with the people of God. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses deliberately broke off his relationship, his identity as a man of Egypt, and stepped over the line and identified himself with the people of God. And that's what I'm calling you young people to do this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, I exhort you, I call you to do the same. Do what Moses did and say, you know what? I'm done messing around. I'm done playing games with the simulation and trying to be like the world. Yes, fit into the church. Do what I need to do to be acceptable, but just edging towards assimilation. I'm calling you to be done with that and be like Moses and embrace an identity among the people of God. It ought to be common. It ought to be easy to tell that you boys are gospel light people. You know what I'm saying? That's okay. That ought to be clear. You know, when people meet you, oh yeah, oh you're from that church. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere, okay? So we're going to probably just park it there here. Let me make sure there's nothing major that I'm missing as we wrap this up. I'd like to say these words together in closing. I'm going to say it first, and then I'm going to have you repeat after me. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values. In this case, it would be values of assimilation. And embrace the values of Jesus, which is separation. Let's say it together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. God bless you. Are they dismissed?
Yes.
Okay.